from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
And again we rejoice in the power of such love in our lives today. Praise the name of the Lord. Let us turn for a little while to the first chapter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1. And let's go down to verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I want to notice, first of all, that this phrase, a faithful saying, is repeated four times. And that tells us of the importance, the emphasis that Paul would put upon it. In those four times, there is a different context for each of them. We're not going into all of them, but I will give you the references for the four. They are, as we see here, 1 Timothy 1:15. We also find it in 1 Timothy 4:6, 2 Timothy 4:9, and 2 Timothy 2:11. And so that same phrase repeated in all of those places. I want to continue here. We see it as we hear in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. That means it must be a priority. All acceptation must become a priority, is what Paul is saying to them here. Worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, some would try to say that Paul was still the chief of sinners after he was saved, but that is not the case by any stretch of the imagination. He is simply saying that as bad as some might think themselves to be, or as bad as they might claim to be, he still holds the record of being the chief of sinners. He was the worst of all for all time. And the reason, of course, that he said that is because he persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And indeed, that's exactly what he did. He was so aggressive against those who had accepted Jesus and who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his argument here by saying this is that if God can save me, he can save anyone. And again, he offers his own life as a proof of that absolute fact. We, of course, find Scripture is very plain. God is not willing that any should perish. There are some people who think they are predestinated, and God predestinates some to die and some to live. And that's simply not the truth. God is not willing that any should perish, but what? That all should come to repentance. That's why he sent Jesus to the cross, is that all men might be redeemed. And so the provision is there. Men do not always lay hold of it. The provision is there for every man, woman, and child born into this world for all time. Indeed, the provision is there that they should and could be saved if they only believed. Turn, if you will, back to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. I want to notice some things here concerning the Apostle Paul and his ministry. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. Now, Paul is speaking here to his son Timothy. Timothy was going to succeed him, and he's going to give him some instruction, as we'll see here in just a moment, quite a number of things that he would say to him. We're not going into all of them, but he is laying the foundation here that this work would continue even after he is taken out of the way. So he says to Timothy, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, nourished up in good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. That is, Timothy, you already have all of this. It's already been given to you. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise it profiteth little. Now, that seems to be a reference to some what they call dancing in the spirit. And there is such a thing, but Paul says that profits little. And so bodily exercise profiteth little. But notice this, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Turn now to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 2 Timothy 4, where again we read this same statement of this is a faithful saying. 2 Timothy 4, 9, this is a faithful saying. And if you back up here, you can just back up in your Bible there. The faithful saying he's talking about is verses 6 to 8 of this same chapter. And so this is a faithful saying. It is worthy of all acceptation. And again, that means that we must make this a priority, an absolute priority, to receive the message which has been brought forth. It cannot just be discounted or, come and go, or it's there. But an effort must be put forth in order to receive and to lay hold of such a message as this. Turn now to 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and I want to go into some specifics here in regard to this particular statement. As I said, it is used in four different ways. We're not going to go into all of those, but I do want to consider these. 2 Timothy 2:11, we read once again, it is a faithful saying. And this is the faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, some misinterpret what Paul said here when he said, if we deny him, he will deny us. They conclude that means we deny him, then you're going to be cast into hell. But that's not the meaning. We must put it into the context. Notice, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. It means he will deny us from reigning with him. And so only those who suffer with him are going to reign conjointly with him. We have said before that all believers are going to reign with Christ in some capacity, but only this bridal company, only those who are willing to suffer him, to suffer his rejection, to go the same path that he went, these are the ones who are going to reign conjointly with him. And so, yes, he will deny us, deny the right to reign with him in this fullest capacity. Verse 13, if we believe not, notice, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. And the reason he cannot deny himself is because that we are actually joined unto him. From the moment that we believe and accept Christ as our Savior, we are joined unto him for eternity. And so Paul makes it very clear here. No one's going to be cast out into hell. He cannot, he will not, he does not deny himself. And so if we abide not, he still abides faithful. He's the one who continues to do the job that he can and will, and that he came into this world to do. Turn now to 1 Timothy 1:14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so I want to notice in this particular expression of this being the faithful saying, Paul makes this statement based on his own experience, not something that he heard about from someone else. He had experiences. His own life is a proof that this is an absolute true and perfect statement. Indeed is a faithful saying. So the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. And again, point right back to Christ. It is not something that we have done, we have accomplished. It is all in Christ. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy, once again, of all acceptation. And here it is, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so, once again, Paul offers his own life as an absolute proof and manifestation of that statement. Because as bad as he was, God still saved him. He is saying, as in verse 16, howbeit for this cause. It's because he still held the record, so to speak, of being the chief of sinners. And so he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, I obtained mercy. It's goes right back once again to the wonder and the majesty of divine grace. And so I obtained mercy. Notice that in me. Now, it seems that he resisted, Paul did, or Saul of Tarsus did, for quite some time before he finally surrendered to the grace which was offered unto him. And he thus became an example for all of those that would follow after him. And so his own life is a record as a proof of this glorious statement that Jesus indeed came into this world to save sinners, and that's exactly what happened with Saul of Tarsus. Now, we, of course, remember the story. I'm sure everyone remembers how that Saul first came to the Lord. He is one who was persecuted. He said, "This is why I'm the chief of sinners, is because I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." And so that there on the dusty road to Damascus is where the Lord struck him down, and he smote him with blindness at that particular point. And so he weakened him in such a tremendous way, they had to lead him by the hand to take him into the city in order to for Ananias to minister to him, and that's exactly what he did. But God finally got his attention. But it was there on the road to Damascus where that Saul of Tarsus heard the words of Jesus as he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" But then it seems that Saul's response was immediate. He surrendered immediately at this time, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that, of course, is because the divine grace had made such a tremendous change in his life. And so we read here in verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering." Notice this, "for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe unto him into life everlasting." I was simply the pattern that God used in order to show how that his grace draws men unto salvation and they are able to accept Christ as their personal Savior. Verse 17, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And then let's turn to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, because here's where that Paul deals with his young son Timothy in giving him these instructions, and there are quite a number of exhortations that he issues. We're not going to go over all of them once again, but in verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy," that's 1 Timothy 1:18, "I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went forth before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." And so I want to see Paul's detailed message to Timothy in this matter. They had laid hands on him, the presbytery did, and of course he received the Holy Ghost. That's the reason that they laid hands on people, is that they might receive the Holy Ghost. It was not these people that decided to give Timothy some gift or something like that. That was up to the Holy Spirit. We read that Jesus was raised from the grave and gave gifts unto men, and he didn't give all of them the same gift. This is what Paul is getting at. Just because you don't have a certain gift doesn't mean you're not a part of the body or that you're not as important as anybody else. God deals with us and as with individuals, and Paul is trying to put this across to, I believe it's these Corinthians that he's talking about. And so you find out that he had a number of specific exhortations that he wanted to give to Timothy. So turn to 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. 1 Timothy 4. And we read this statement, this wonderful exhortation once again. "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. For therefore, because of that statement, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And so notice now a detailed instruction that Paul gives to Timothy, the man who would succeed him. He didn't leave Timothy to get this on his own. He instructed him fully as to how he was to conduct himself and indeed relate to others in order that this gospel might continue. And it has happened because this message has been passed down through the ages, over 2,000 years, and the same message that the Apostle Paul preached, that's the message we are privileged to preach today, because there have been those faithful brethren who have passed it on, even as Paul intended it to be. And so the exhortations, we're not going to go through all of these, but I think there's about 22 of them if you just go through and count them out. But those are located in verses 11 to 16 of this same chapter. And so, for example, the first one, these things command and teach. And the things he's talking about is these things, these principles of divine grace that Paul knew and that he stood for and that he had been passing along unto them and to others. So these things command and teach. Number two, let no man despise thy youth. And there were those who would think that Timothy just didn't have enough experience. He couldn't do this, that, or the other. Paul told him, Timothy, don't let any man despise your youth. Notice further, number three, be thou an example to the believers. Don't just tell them, you set this gospel before them. That's what Paul did. He let them see this message working in his life. And he proved to them that it did work by the way he conducted himself. He's telling Timothy, you need to do exactly the same thing. Let this message work in you. And so you need to be an example of the believers. Number four, in word. You need, and the word that he's talking about, of course, is the word of God. We will never go wrong in God's sight if we simply speak the word of God. Now, it's going to raise the ire of the enemy. It's going to bring forth much difficulty and resistance there. But we're not out to please everyone else. The only one we want to please is God. And so this is how to do it. You need to be an example of the believers in word. Number five, in conversation. Your manner of life needs to reflect the same gospel that you are preaching. Don't preach one thing and then do something else. And so you need to be this example in conversation or manner of life. You need to be the example in charity, that is, of divine love, and showing the real love of God. And God has so many different ways of showing his love, even as we have already heard. And so then in spirit. This is not something that is just on the outward, not just something we think about. This comes from deep within, down into the soul and the spirit of man. You need to be an example in faith. That is, of exercising such faith in your own life and demonstrating the faith of the gospel in your own experience. Number nine would be in purity. So the gospel does result in the pureness in God's eyes in our own lives. And so that pattern continues down through that unto all of those other statements that are made concerning this faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. All right, that's as far as we will go for this morning.